And while they are, and the teachers, you might want to go and help them out too if you are teaching them. And the rest of us, we're going to open up our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We're going to specifically be in Ephesians chapter 4. The book of Ephesians is really about a central message: be who you are in Christ. Who you are and what you are in Jesus Christ, be that. Don't just know who you are. Don't just know what God has made available for you, but be those things. Do those things. Specifically, this morning we're in chapter 3, verses 14 through, not 14 through 2, I believe that's a typo, 14 through 21. 14 through 21, and we're going to read about what Paul prayed for the Ephesians. So I'll read it, and then we'll look at it in detail. Verse 14, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." And everybody said, amen. Amen. So we are reading here about what Paul prayed for the Ephesians. Now, as far as a little background to this letter, Paul penned this letter to the Ephesians and to many others that have become part of the Bible from a prison in Rome as he was awaiting his first trial before Caesar Nero. In Ephesians, Paul greatly encourages them to really flourish in their walk with Jesus. Don't just know these things about God, but walk in them, flourish in them, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Be on fire for God. Don't just say, "I'm a believer," but man, show it. Walk in it, enjoy it, and especially all the blessings that God has made available to us. And to find out what that ministry is that God has called you to, and to flourish in it and walk in it. Now, this is, to me, very amazing and even ironic, because Paul, the prisoner of Rome, who we would think would need letters of encouragement, was himself writing the most encouraging letters to folks that were free. Can you imagine that? Somebody on the inside of the big house encouraging those that are on the outside. Now, I would think it should have been the opposite, that Paul would have received bags and bags of letters from all the people that he ministered to. But no, he was sending out these wonderful, wonderful... How could he do that? How could he send out such wonderful letters that eventually became part of the Bible? Well, I think he summed it up there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." By God's grace. Why was Paul able to do this? Because of God's grace. He was so convinced that everything happened to him because of God's grace for a reason, whether he abased or abounded, in times of health or sickness, when things were going well, when things were going horrible, when all the money was coming in, when there was no money whatsoever, in all things. He was so convinced of God's grace that God's grace had him in that place during the times of the good, the bad, and even the ugly, so that he could be used of God to write these wonderful letters. Which is why in chapter 3, verse 1, notice that Paul doesn't call himself a prisoner of Rome, but he actually calls himself a prisoner of Christ. Wow. He basically saying, God put me in prison. Now, if Paul had done something immoral or unethical, then he would have to call himself a prisoner of the government. But because he had done nothing wrong morally or ethically, therefore he could honestly call himself a prisoner of Christ. And that's how he viewed himself, all because of the grace of God. God's grace works miracles, even causing a prisoner of Rome to view himself as a prisoner of Christ, to be used by God to pen even the very word of God. That's God's grace. Right now in your situation, are you happy about where you are? Probably not. Some of you are. Some might not be. But guess what? As long as you haven't done something immoral, unethical, or illegal, but if you're just living life and things happen, then by God's grace, may he help you to be content, because he has you where you are, how you are, for a reason. I wish I could tell you what those reasons are. I wish I could say, oh yeah, it's this, and therefore, don't worry, be happy, you know. I wish I could do that, but I can't. But God, in his grace, will be able to comfort you and minister to you and use you in the place where you are, the condition where you are. Again, as long as it's not your fault putting yourself in that situation, then we can't blame God. We can't say, oh, I'm the drug addict of Christ. No, that makes no sense. But like Paul, we can say, I'm the prisoner of Christ. Now, Ephesians has two major divisions. Chapters 1 through 3, it's all about who we are and what we have in Jesus. By your faith in him, this is who you are and all that God has made available. Then in chapters 4 through 6, we're told, in light of who you are and what you have, here's how you and I are to walk. Here in chapter 3, where we are, the Holy Spirit through Paul is still encouraging the Ephesians and you and me about who we are and what we have in Jesus. And in the passage this morning, Paul tells the Ephesians what he was praying for them, and he talks about five specific things, five specific prayer needs that he was praying for the Ephesians, that they wouldn't just understand who they are and what they have, but that they would experience those things in their lives. In verses 14 through 19, we read about the inner man. The inner man, or you ladies, the inner woman. For this reason, again, that phrase, for this reason, it's very much like the word therefore. Whenever you read therefore or for this reason, what is going to follow is actually a summary of what has already been taught. And what Paul already had been talking about, writing to them about, was that how God had graced him, the former persecutor of the church, to now be a minister to the Gentiles, including the Ephesians, and how God further graced Paul to be the one to reveal how Jews and Gentiles and people of all different types and stripes would one day find meaningful fellowship together as one body of Christ. There is not a Jewish body. There is not a Gentile body. There is not a black body of Christ. There is not a white body of Christ. There is not an Asian or a Filipino. We are all one in Jesus Christ. Jesus is able to accomplish something the world cannot. And certainly the NFL and kneeling cannot. Only through Jesus can we see unity and oneness among people. It's only in him. And I look around this room and I see that happening. And I couldn't be more pleased. Couldn't be more excited. And so Paul was the one to reveal this ministry, that it wouldn't just be a Jewish church or a Gentile separate church over there, but they'd be all one in Jesus Christ. Therefore, for this reason, Paul was so thrilled about that. I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bowing his knees. And we will read that he was bowing them in prayer. Paul couldn't preach to the Ephesians while he was stuck in a Roman prison. But he could write to them, and he did. And he sure could pray for them, which he did. And folks, I want to remind us that the most important ministry is that of prayer. It is absolutely that of prayer. As goes the prayers of the people, so goes the church and the kingdom of God. And if we will be a people of prayer, really praying together and also alone, we will see God do amazing things in our lives and in the lives of those around us. So Paul prayed for them. Notice also, and he mentions it, the physical position of his prayer. He bowed his knees. Bowed his knees. Got his knees on the ground. Now, one of the pillars of the Jerusalem church, James, the half-brother of Jesus, tradition tells us that his nickname was Old Camel Knees because of the calluses he had developed on his knees in praying so long and so often. Camel knees. My nickname is Tender Knees, but that's another story. He bowed his knees. Now, it is absolutely true that the position of the heart is what matters. The outward physical position of your body, not so much. However, if my only prayer time is that in bed, snuggled up in my blankie, I find my prayer times are not very long and certainly not very focused. You know, have anybody else experienced that? But if being on my knees or maybe sitting upright in a chair, not laying on the couch, but sitting upright or on my knees or standing, some position that'll keep me from drifting off, keep me focused, that's very helpful in my prayer time. Some of you might have gone to Israel, or maybe you've seen the videos of the Orthodox Jewish men, or they're at the Wailing Wall, and they're doing this, and they're bobbing back and forth, and I'm like, man, you better step back from that wall. You know, you're going to get yourself a concussion or something. And they go, and so I asked a guide, why in the world are they doing that? I see nowhere in Scripture where it says you're to rock back and forth. And he said, well, it's their custom because in so doing, they're eliminating other distractions. It's their way to keep themselves focused. Okay, for me, that's my way of getting motion sick, and I can't do that, and so it's not for me. But certainly it's important to be in a place. You've heard of the prayer closet. For some, it's a literal closet. For others, it's a place out in their backyard, a place where they pray. Or it could be in a separate room or some place, even in your car. But some place where you're not going to be distracted and in a position where you're not going to necessarily drift off to sleep so that we can remain more focused in our prayers. To be focused in prayer, that is the most vital ministry. It's even more important than preaching, more important than teaching, more important certainly than music. Though those things are good and they're important, but the most important thing is that we pray. Remember the saying, I'm sure you've heard it, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on their knees. Being on their knees in prayer. During World War II, the Germans terrified the Londoners with their nightly bombing raids in what is called the Blitzkrieg, the shock and awe of what we heard during Desert Storm. One London church painted the following on their building: if your knees knock, kneel on them. If your knees knock, kneel on them. You know, maybe we're not facing, you know, nightly bombing raids, but certainly you and I are facing things that can cause our knees to knock, are we not? What's the solution? Kneel on them. Pray. Get with God. Seek His face. Pray, and then pray. I tried praying, it didn't work. Well, try again. Go back in prayer. Go back and seek the Lord. And, you know, the simple prayer that we all need to pray is, Lord, just reveal yourself to me. Just do that. Lord, reveal your... That is a prayer absolutely He delights in answering every time. Lord, show yourself, reveal yourself to me. Well, the only way to keep our knees from colliding is to kneel on them. All this is to say that Paul prayed for the Ephesians, bowing his knees before God, putting himself again in that physical position, helped him to best focus on spiritual things. And then he says in verse 15, from whom? So he says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That's interesting. The whole family in heaven and on earth is named. Now, he's talking about the family of God, believers in Jesus. We are named by his name. We call ourselves Christian, which means Christ-like. Now, Christ is his function. It's his office. You know, just like I am a pastor, but my name is not pastor. His name is not Christ. Lord is his position over us, but his name is Jesus. Jesus, the name above all names. And his name is the one that we bear in our lives the moment we ask Jesus to be our Savior and Lord. We are Jesus' people. Jesus' adopted sons and daughters, co-heirs with him. We bear his name. You know, also, another thing about this naming thing, did you know that one day our Lord Jesus is going to give you a new name? He's going to give you a new name. You will be literally named by him when you get to heaven. We read about this in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. The manna of the Old Testament during the days of Israel wandering through the wilderness, how Jesus said, well, that bread perished, but the true manna that I give to you results in everlasting life. Jesus is the bread of life. He's going to give us of the true, the hidden manna to eat, that which is eternal. But then he says this, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name, which no one knows except him who receives it. God has a special name for you. The white stone, meaning you're in, you know. You've heard of being blackballed, where a group, a fraternity or whatever, they are, we going to accept this person? And they put their stones. Each of them has a white and a black ball. The white ball symbolizes, yes, we want him in. The black ball says, no, but we're going to get this white stone, possibly meaning that we're in. And a new name. What's my new name going to be? What's your new name going to be? I hope mine isn't Doofus. That would not be. Your new name? Goofball. Okay. Well, at least I'm in, you know. A new name written which no one except him who knows who receives it. Now, this implies many things. Number one, we belong to him. Because you don't name things that don't belong to you. Did you name the neighbor's kids? They wouldn't let you do that. But you named your own because they belong to you. And of course, I've told the story several times when I was younger. For Christmas, I'd get a new basketball, and the first thing I'd do is get a Sharpie out, write my name on it, or football or baseball or whatever it was. It's my ball. Write my name on it. It bears my name. Don't steal it. And then when I became a Christian, I'd write, thou shalt not steal, and quote from Exodus. You're going to be given a new name because, again, because of many other things, it means that you belong to him, and you're special to him. So even Paul in prison kept fulfilling his ministry to them by praying for them. Regardless of where you are, what you might feel, I'm useless. No, pray. It's the most powerful thing you do anyway, that anybody does. Pray. And he prayed for them specifically, five specific things. Number one, that he, verse 16, the Lord would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, and I like that because he's calling upon the riches of God, not the poverty of God, not, gee, we hope God will, but, you know, I've checked his warehouse and he really doesn't have that much for you. So it probably won't happen. No, he's praying according to the riches of his glory, all that God has in abundance for you and me. According to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. How many of you want strength within? How many of you want to be strong inside and just firmly fixed, and regardless of what happens, those things aren't going to sway you? How would you like that? That's what Paul is praying for them, and that's what the Lord Jesus is praying for us today. That regardless of our outward circumstances, whether we're doing great or whether we're falling apart like my old Datsun B210, that we would be strengthened in the inner man. You know, it's interesting how Paul rarely, if ever, prayed for people's outward man. He didn't really pray for people's physical success. Why? Well, he knew life is short. Eternity's coming soon. And therefore, why not focus on that which is eternal instead of that which is temporal? Let me give you an example. Let's say you have recently won the Publisher's Clearinghouse new home giveaway, and you were going to take possession of it tomorrow. And that's tomorrow. You're going to get this brand new home, fully furnished, beautiful, perfect neighborhood, and tax-free. Okay? What work would you do on your home today? Thank you. Zero. That's right. You would be focused on the next, the better, the more beautiful, the freer. You know? You'd say, whoever wants this house can take it along with a mortgage, you know? You'd let it, you wouldn't do a thing to the house today because of the new house that's coming tomorrow. Even so, this house, this temple of the Holy Spirit, it's fading away, and at a rapid rate, I might add. But the new one is coming any day. Any day, a new, with this tent is dissolved, we read in 2 Corinthians verse 5, we have a mansion from God. A building from God, not made with hands, but that which is eternal in the heavens. So why focus so much on fleshly things, praying for fleshly things that are soon going to pass away, but instead, may we focus on spiritual things that will translate itself into treasures in heaven. And that's what Paul is trying to get across here. The Spirit throughout the Scriptures is trying to get across to God's people, this world is not our home. And life is not about how much stuff you have. But heaven is the goal. Now, so first on Paul's prayer list is number one, the Ephesians, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would be strengthened in the inner man. Because ultimately, gang, the outer man is perishing. Any attempts made to maintain and prop up the outer man are futile. It's not going to work. I just laugh whenever I see advertisements for age-defying wrinkle cream. Age-defying? You can put enough putty in a crack, but still. Did I just say that? Yeah? It's like the Spirit just came upon me there. But still, the crack is there, and it's you're just kind of covering it up temporarily. Our inner man, however, is forever. Now, we live in a day of worldly obsession on the outward. How we, God's people, more and more need to focus on eternity and on the eternal us. That doesn't mean, okay, ladies, you don't need to wear makeup, or men, you don't need to take a shower on Thursday, which is kind of some of your habits, but no, kidding, I'm kidding. It does mean we take care of ourselves, but at the same time, we shouldn't be obsessed about ourselves, looking the right way, the perfect way. Make sure that, because really, who cares anyway? You know? Does this match? Who cares? You know, I want to get to the place of being like one of those old men who wears a striped shirt and polka dot pants, pulled up to about here, black socks and white sandals, and he doesn't care. People look at him like, did you escape from Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey? You know, I don't care. I'm just comfortable. Some of you are thinking, well, you do that already, John. No, I don't. I'm just saying, in this day of worldly obsession, it's more important we focus on the internal, eternal, as opposed to the outward, temporal. To be strengthened in our inner man, because here's the deal. Tough times have come and are still coming. And more than a nice wardrobe, what we need is to be strengthened in our inner man. even like Paul, who was awaiting his trial before Caesar Nero, not knowing how it would go. He didn't know whether he'd be exonerated, set free, or condemned and beheaded. He didn't know. But by the grace of God, he was where he was, and he did what he could do. He was praying for the Ephesians and writing them this wonderful letter that has become part of Scripture that will remain forever. Pretty cool, huh? So in addition to strengthen the inner man, Paul also prayed, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's faith. We talked about that yesterday at our men's breakfast. There's belief, but then there's faith. Belief says, I believe this chair can support me. Faith means I'm putting myself down in it. I'm in. Walking in faith as opposed to just having belief. Well, do we know that Christ dwells in our hearts? Yeah, we know that. The Bible tells us. But do we really experience that? Do we experience the peace that surpasses all understanding? How are we going to do it? He says so right there in verse 17. Through faith. It's through faith, true faith, being all in on Jesus, that we experience Him dwelling in our hearts. Hebrews talks about faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. He who comes to God must believe that He is, that truly God is alive and is alive in us. We got to believe that. And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So if we want to be strengthened in the inner man, if we want to know that Christ dwells richly in our hearts, we have to be men and women of faith. Walking in faith, putting ourselves in Jesus, believing that He is alive and truly in us. Not doubting that, but walking in that. Verse 17, that you, the third thing, you being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. To know that you know that you know that you know that God loves you. That He really, really loves you to the point to where you're not going to be shaken or cast down. But Lord, if you love me, why this? No, we need to know that we know that we know that His love is not just about making us happy on this side of eternity, but His love for us is about making sure we're going to have the glorious eternity possible. To know His love. That all things are working together for good to those who love God, to those that are called according to His purpose. And not just to know that God loves us, but also to know how far-reaching, how expansive, all-encompassing His love is toward us. Verse 18, that we may be able to comprehend with the saints. This is something that every believer in Jesus should know. Comprehend with the saints what is the width, and the length, and the depth, and the height, the sheer volume of God's love, to comprehend, to really mentally grasp how God's love is for us, how far-reaching it is in every direction. There is nothing in your life that cannot be touched with the love of God. There's no relationship that you and I have that cannot be touched with the love of God. And you can be at odds with somebody in your family, and really isn't that where a lot of conflict occurs? Do you know what's going to cure that? Love. You're loving them as Jesus loves you. Now, they may not want to have anything to do with you, and that's their choice, but at least you and I have done all that we can. Because we alone are going to lay our pillows on our heads on our pillows, or you might put your pillow on your head, you never know. We are the ones who alone lay our heads on our pillows at night and have to live with ourselves. And have we done all we can to show the love of Christ to our friends and our relatives? Have we done all we can? We have to live with ourselves with that. And if you have, then you can rest easy. But God's love is able to reach beyond just yourself into all areas of life. The depth, the length, the width, the height, every area. Every area. Able to fix what man says cannot be fixed. So, strengthen inner man. Christ may dwell in our hearts, that we would be rooted and grounded in love. And the next one, verse 18, to be able to comprehend, we did that. And verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Isn't that interesting? To know what you can't know. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Well, you see, there's knowing something, and then there's knowledge. Now, knowledge helps you to know, but you can know something in a way that knowledge cannot explain. Thank you. Or that I can explain, apparently. What do I mean by all this? I can have knowledge about something, but do I really know it? Do I really grasp it? Do I really experience it? Is it real to me? So I can know that Jesus loves me, you know, sing the child song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But do I really know personally and experience his love in my life daily? We can. See, we cannot intellectually know, understand everything about God's love, but we can experience it. And that's the point he's trying to make here. We can't intellectually write out books and exhaust the vast resources of God's love, the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, but we can experience it in a surpassing way. And that's what he's praying, that you and I will get from the intellectual into the practical, the real living of God's love, that we would know it personally. And then finally, the fifth one, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. How much can God fill up? Oh, the universe. The infinite one. And he wants to fill us up with himself. To be so filled up with him that we would be in that place of complete contentment. Just enjoying our walk with him. Lord, wherever you're leading today, fine with me. Good things, bad things, doesn't matter because I know ultimately I'm headed to heaven. And so lead on, Lord, lead on. Be full in me and me in you, and here we go. That's what he's praying for them. Paul's praying again these five ways, be strengthened in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith. They'd be rooted and grounded in love to know the unknowable love of Christ and to be filled with all the fullness of God, things that you and I need also, and things that God has made available to them and to us. Remember back in Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, it's a done deal, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Hey, our homework assignment for this week, memorize Ephesians 1:3. Put it to a song. You know, if you can't come up with your own tune, borrow a tune from somewhere else and put this to song. Memorize it and know it and enjoy it because it's true. But in order to tap into these spiritual things, we can't just know it again. We must be praying for these things. Just like Paul prayed for them, even so we must pray for these things earnestly and diligently. That's what Jesus was saying as far as our prayer life goes. In Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, to him who knocks it will be open. This is a promise that the Lord has given to us in prayer. If we ask, we seek, we knock, these things are going to be revealed to us. Now, these words, ask, seek, knock, these are not just one-time things. This is a keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. How long? Until you get an answer. Man, sounds like prayer is so hard. No, wait. I think sometimes we think of prayer in the wrong light. When I was dating my now wife, Amanda, when I would call her we would be on the phone for a long, long time because we enjoyed talking to one another. And you know how it goes after an hour or so, and of course back before cell phones and call waiting and all that stuff, her parents being very upset at me for keeping Amanda on the phone, I'm sure. We would get to that place at the end, well, you hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. No, you first. I'm waiting. You know. That was gross. But we're in love, and we just like talking to each other. Isn't that the cry of every wife who feels neglected? Why don't we just talk? Because sometimes husbands get to feeling toward their wives as some Christians do toward prayer. That it's a matter of duty, and I have to. And if I want something to be accomplished, I got to work at it through prayer, and I got to put in my hours and put in my time, and then I'll make God do. That's a wrong attitude. Prayer is just an opportunity to talk with Jesus, to share your love with Him and Him to share His love for you. That's what prayer is. And so there's no time limit. There's no getting the agenda done. You know, when I talked with Amanda and back in the day, it wasn't about, okay, here's what we got to accomplish. Okay, well, goodbye, you know. No, we just enjoyed talking to each other. Still do. May our prayer times be just that. And as we ask, keep seeking, keep knocking, keep coming to Jesus just because we love Him, God promises He's going to answer our prayers. He's going to open the doors. He's going to give us what we need. So those five things, through prayer, strengthening the inner man, Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith, be rooted and grounded in love, to know the unlovable or unknowable love of Christ, and be filled with all the fullness of God. It's ours if we'll pray. In verses 20 through 21, Paul praises God for what He will yet do, for what the Lord will yet do. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So in one sense, he's praying, may God supernaturally surprise us with His power. That'd be great this week, God supernaturally surprising us with His power, using us to do things we never dreamed possible. How many of you have relatives that don't yet believe in Jesus and it breaks your heart? I do. Wouldn't it be wonderful for God to use you this week to reach them? Or God to bring along somebody else to them to reach them? Let's be praying about that. That God would supernaturally surprise us with His power to do things in us and through us that we never dreamed possible. Now, I want to point out here in verse 20, the main point of all things, not just the passage of the Scripture, but all of Scripture, and of all things, past, present, and even future, there is a key to all things in verse 20. Anybody guess what that key is there, looking at verse 20? I'll give you a clue, a hint. It's the first three words. Now to Him. Now to Him. How was Paul able to pray such beautiful prayers for others and write such beautiful words to others while he himself was in a Roman prison with the knowledge that it might end up in his death? Because Paul was praying now to Him. It was all about now. Not tomorrow, not later, not after school or after work or after the kids' sports or extracurricular activities, but it was now to Him. Now. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the time for God's people to stand in the gap, to seek after the Lord, and to be the men and women of God that we are called to be. Now to Him. Also, Paul lived in the consciousness of now to Him, to Jesus. Paul knew how gracious Jesus had been to him. The former enemy of the church and therefore the former enemy of Jesus Christ, and how at a point in time the Lord Jesus forgave him, justified him, called him, and used him greatly for the kingdom of God's sake, and is still using him today to you and me. Talk about grace. Talk about the power of God. Talk about him. Jesus did this for Paul, and he was so grateful. So out of sincere appreciation for Jesus, Paul said, now to him. Now to him. Again, verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we can ask or think. In other words, don't be afraid to pray big prayers. The bigger, the better. According to the power that works in us, may God again supernaturally surprise us with his power, doing things that we never dreamed possible so that truly we can live now to him. Verse 21, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And Paul ends with the word that we will all say right now, 1, 2, 3, amen. And that's what we're going to be doing. By the way, verse 21, look at it carefully. To him be glory in the church. Who's the church? We are. You, believers in Jesus. Jesus Christ, to all generations, the glorious is for Jesus, forever and ever, into eternity. What are you and I going to be doing in heaven? We're going to be praising the Lord. We're going to be with him before his throne, worshiping him, serving him as he would call us to serve him. He has things for us to do. One of the greatest joys of our hearts in heaven will be to praise him and give him glory. I can't wait. How about you? Who's with me? Can't wait for the Lord to come back. Who's with me? All right. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And now to him. Now to you, O Lord. Now. Lord, so many are waiting. They're waiting for something to happen before they'll serve you. They're waiting for something to happen in order to maybe step out. But now is the time. Today. This moment. And for you, not for us, O Lord, but for you. We find that as we live now to you, that we're the ones who are blessed in the long run anyway. Lord, you bless us with exceeding great abundant things above all that we can ask or think, as long as we're living now to you. So, Lord, thank you for the five things that Paul prayed for the Ephesians that you, Lord, are praying for us, and we need them, and all, Lord, that you have available for us. And we're asking for them all, trusting that you're going to do exceeding abundantly beyond all we can ask or think, so that we can live now to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.